Tonight's message is a question: was Judas saved? More specifically, the correct question would be, was Judas ever truly saved? Now, similar to the message of grace that I've been sharing the last few Sundays, you know, there's scriptures that are indicative of different positions. I want to begin tonight with this message, just reminding you of what Samuel said when Jesse's son stood before him and he was asking if there was another son. He said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And the Bible teaches us that you can know a tree by the fruit it bears, but we have to be careful being really dogmatic about whether someone's saved or not. As I mentioned Sunday, I heard years ago Billy Graham say there will be people in heaven you're going to be shocked to see, and there's going to be people absent in heaven that you're going to be shocked about. And who knows, there may be somebody shocked to see you there. You know? None of us merit it. None of us deserve it. None of us could ever earn it. That's the reason we call it the gospel, which means good news. And again, over and over, it's not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done. But when you really know what Christ has done and you really know Christ, then it changes what you do. And the scripture is clear. So we have to hold all of these truths collectively and with the Holy Spirit's help, put them together and find our assurance. That's really behind my Sunday series, is I'm wanting people who are saved to have the assurance that they're saved. And anyone that's uncertain, to make certain, to make sure. And for someone who's not, that thinks they are, for them to come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Those are important matters. Now, Judas, oh my. The scripture has a lot to say about Judas Iscariot. I'm going to read a section out of John 13 to start with, just to kind of introduce this. But I have a number of scriptures tonight. All of them won't be on the screen. A few of them will, and the references will be there, because there's a lot of different ways we could approach this. But this idea about Judas Iscariot, to say the least, it is a tragedy of despised opportunity. My, what an opportunity Judas Iscariot was given to walk side by side with the Lord Jesus Christ, but to end his life hanging, self-imposed, at the end of a rope. And the Bible tells us about his final destination. But I want to read out of John chapter 13, verse 18, and then I'll start putting some slides up for you to follow along with me. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And Jesus, speaking to these disciples, he said, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Pause. More than likely, this is John, the youngest of the disciples that wrote the Gospel of John for us. Back to verse 24. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him, that is to John, to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, so they're obviously kind of seated, if there was more Mid-Eastern style, in the seated on the ground around a little table with their stuff on it, and kind of huddled up, and John leans back to Jesus, like, ask him, who is it? That kind of picture. And we're told, Jesus answered, verse 26, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Next verse. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Jesus knew well that that moment triggered an event that would set in motion his arrest and his execution at the cross. He knew that. Now, I want to say, first of all, as we look at Luke chapter 6, Jesus chose Judas as one of the 12. One of the original 12 apostles. They were all chosen by Jesus. Now, it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night, this is Luke 6, 12 and following. He continued all night in prayer to God, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Get this in your mind. There's a number of disciples there. Jesus prayed about this all night. You put that together, he was going before the Father about who would be these 12 apostles that he would choose. And they are listed. I just give you the dot, 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 and move to verse 16. He's naming, all of them are named, Peter, Andrew, and so forth. And then verse 16, Judas, the son of James, that's one of them whose name was Judas. But then we get the second Judas of the 12. And Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. He would become a traitor. He would become the man who would betray Jesus. So I want you to notice that. That means that he walked and talked with Jesus for about 3 years. We're told in the Gospels he was sent out with the others to preach the good news, to cast out demons, to lay hands on the sick, and all of that. And so he did. Jesus sent them out by two, so Judas and somebody else went out and did those things. He was present a lot of the miracles. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus feed the multitudes. He may have very well been standing there when Lazarus came out of the tomb after he had been dead for 4 days. He probably saw the son of the widow of Nain raised from the dead, and the daughter of Jairus raised from the dead, and the man by the pool of Bethesda healed from his sickness he had had. He saw the blind eyes open. He bore witness to this. He was present when Peter got the revelation from heaven, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He witnessed most of what we read in the Gospels that Jesus did. He was on the scene. He had a front row seat. He sensed the anointing that flowed through Jesus. He saw the evidence of it. He had great opportunity. He had a great seat at the table. So, wanted to nail that down, that he was with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was one of the 12, and he was given authority to minister in Jesus' name as they were sent out to the villages. Then, I want you to notice, Jesus called Judas a devil. He was one of his disciples. He was one of his apostles. But the Bible clearly states Jesus called him a devil. You may, well, why would he choose someone that's a devil? Maybe Judas went rogue early on. Or maybe Jesus thought, my goodness, I must have missed God, missed Father's will on this one. No, I think if you, after we put all this together, Jesus knew who Judas was. Jesus didn't make Judas do any of the things that Judas chose to do. But he knew who Jesus was. And we'll try to put that together as we move through that. John chapter 6, this is the occasion where Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't have a part. That's a teaching for another time. And everybody walked away but his disciples. Now, Peter began to speak up. This is in John chapter 6. Let me find that for you. I'm going to have to jump around a little bit here where I've got my scriptures printed out. I've got a bunch of them, so just be patient with me here for a minute. John chapter 6. And then Jesus is telling them, will you leave me also? And then Peter says, we all believe you. Where are we going to go? You know, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. And when Peter mentions that they were all believing, Jesus then speaks up and says, basically, not all of you, I've chosen 12, but one of you is a devil. Diabolos, devil. So, now in case it might have escaped your attention, that's not a compliment. Right? I mean, this is the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's saying, one of you is a devil. Now, if you were with a group of, say, 12 people, and let's just say at your job, and the boss says, one of you is a devil. Now, that would, I imagine there were a lot of questions between the 12. Who's he talking about? They don't know. Or it wouldn't have said when Jesus said one of you is going to betray me. I mean, they would have kind of figured that out and known who it was by then, certainly. But Jesus called Judas a devil. Jesus never called, well, I say he called Judas a devil. He said one of you is a devil. But as the story unfolds, we know who he's talking about. Now, the next thing I want to share is Judas was a thief. You'll find this in John chapter 12. And we're told there that Judas stole from the ministry funds. And verse 4, it says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This was the occasion when the woman comes and breaks the fragrant oil open and worships at the feet of Jesus. Many of you are aware of that story. Verse 6, this he said, that is, Judas said this, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was in it. He was stealing from the till. And so he said, oh, this could have been used to feed the poor. In other words, that's wasted. That could have been more money I could steal. Now notice, he was entrusted to be the treasurer of the group. So he's probably good at math. He probably had some administrative abilities. But we're seeing here, Jesus has already said, one of you is a devil. We know the end of the story, so we know he was saying Judas. Here, the Bible clearly tells us he was a thief. These give us a window into the character of Judas Iscariot. All right? Next thing, Jesus said Judas was not spiritually clean like the other 11. Now, this is in John 13 when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And that's a beautiful beautiful section of Scripture. And Peter, he's always kind of speaking up out of turn. And so when Jesus gets to him to wash his feet, he said, "Oh, not Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. I should wash your feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Well, Peter's getting the revelation real quick. "Well, in that case, wash me all over. Just give me a bath. You know, I don't want to miss out," right? And Jesus said, "No, you don't need that. You just, you're all clean. You don't need that. Just, you've got dirt on your feet. You need to wash your feet." But then he says, "But you are not all clean." And it references that he's talking about Judas. Isn't it interesting? All these places give us insight. You've got a group of 12, but then among them, there's one, he's a thief. There's one, Jesus said, is a devil. And there's one that Jesus said, not all of you are clean. And by the way, when they do the Lord's Supper, the best I can tell, Judas was there and Jesus washed his feet, but he wasn't there for the Lord's Supper. So Judas was not spiritually clean like the other 11. Matthew 26 tells us Jesus said Judas would have been better off unborn. Matthew 26:24, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Now, whether you believe that Judas was ever saved or not, you can come to your own conclusion about that. But I think it's quite clear from what Jesus is saying that when he drew his last breath, he was not saved. Because I'm telling you, being able to go to heaven and spend an eternity with Almighty God and our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful thing. When Jesus says it'd been good if that man had never been born, that's a woe. That's a pronouncement of impending judgment. That's a pronouncement that he'll have no part in the kingdom. No part. He may be at the foot washing. He may be at the table before they do the Lord's Supper, but he doesn't have a table in heaven. He doesn't have a seat at the banqueting table of the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus said Judas would have been better off unborn. And then Judas became possessed by Satan. We read that at the beginning out of John 13. Jesus handed him a piece of bread. By the way, that was fulfilling Scripture. And when Judas took that bread, it said that Satan entered into him. Judas became possessed by Satan. Now, I think it would be very truthful and accurate to say that this is rare company. Not very many people would have ever been possessed by Satan. As a matter of fact, I don't know if there's ever been another person possessed by the personage of Satan or Lucifer. By demons, yes. Other fallen angels? But this is Satan. Satan entered him. So, Satan does not possess saved people. A believer, I believe, can be oppressed, can be vexed, experience some level of demonization. By that I mean with the thoughts being penetrated, with demonic thoughts and strongholds being built, a person's health can be affected. But the Holy Spirit dwells inside the spirit of a child of God, and the Holy Spirit and a demon are not going to occupy the same space. Now, a lost person can be completely possessed by the demonic, overtaken, completely lose control. So, again, this is kind of a sidebar to this message, but it's part of the message in this sense. Judas was literally Satan, the personage of Satan, entered into Judas. Those are the terms that are used in Scripture. At that point of time. Not only that, it is after this that Judas works his deal. He betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And I'm not saying he didn't have some discussions about this before, but he's sealing the deal now. He's full on demonized by Satan. And he is plotting a way for Jesus to be captured and arrested. They wouldn't do it in the daylight. Why? Because the popularity of Jesus. The crowds, there'd probably be a revolt, and the crowds wouldn't have it. So the religious leaders wanted a way that they could find him in a more private setting, arrest him, bring him before the judicial branches, and try him and have him executed on the cross. And that's the way it played out. Judas' role was working the deal in the back room with these religious leaders. 30 pieces of silver was the agreed upon price that was put on the head of Jesus. And we're told in the Scripture that that fulfilled a prophecy by Jeremiah. We're told this full... we're going to see at the end, there a lot of this is about the fulfillment of the Scriptures. So Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Certainly not acting like an apostle. Well, Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Well, he's talking about what Peter was thinking. He said, you are not desiring the things that be of God, but of men. And so he knew that the enemy was whispering in Peter's ear, and he dealt with that. Peter denied Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. Both of those heavy-duty deals. We also see that Jesus called Judas the son of perdition. Now that word perdition in the Greek literally means destruction. It is used one other time in the Bible, and you know who it's used to describe? The Antichrist. The Antichrist is the end-time personage that Satan will inhabit, possess, will be on the world stage, and will bring, there'll be great deception in the earth. Peace, peace, when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction will come. This is the son of perdition, a future person who will come on the scene hosting Satan in his life, and he's called the son of perdition. This term, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's praying to the Father, "I thank you that I pray that none of those will be lost that I've given you, and I thank you that you've kept them in my name, except one, the son of perdition, that the Scripture will be fulfilled." Jesus gives Judas that description. the son of destruction. And that plays out as well, because Judas ends up destroying himself, or Satan in him leads him to do it. The next thing, Judas was moved by regret, but unmoved by repentance. Now, I just mentioned Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And then when the rooster crowed, he remembered what Jesus had said. And one of the gospel writers says that when the rooster crowed, that Jesus looked at Peter like their eyes met. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew he had failed. He had bragged, "Oh, I won't let them take you." He'd pulled his sword to protect Jesus. He even followed Jesus to where they had arrested him. But step by step, he denied him. After all, he'd cut a guy's ears off. And now it looks like Jesus is going to be in big time trouble with Rome and with the Jewish leaders. And so the fear level in Peter's rising, and he starts denying Jesus. Even curses. "I don't know him." Just like Jesus said. And in that moment, the Spirit of God brought great conviction. He went out and he wept bitterly. But what happened? You see, Peter became repentant. He was repentant. He was restored. The different words are used. We're told that Judas was moved with regret. Matthew 27, I think I have those scriptures right here. Matthew 27, verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned," speaking of Jesus, "was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.'" Now, he's acknowledged that he sinned. And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." In other words, too late, buddy. That doesn't matter to us at this time. "Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." He was remorseful, we're told. He's regretted. He wished he was remorseful, but he wasn't repentant. He still goes, hangs himself. And if you want the graphic details of what happened, you find that in Acts chapter 1. He goes out, hangs himself, and apparently a limb breaks. He falls, and his insides fall out on the ground. These Jewish leaders, they continue to discuss this matter, and they say, "This is blood money. We can't put it in the treasury." They go out and they buy a plot of ground called the Potter's Field, and they call it the Field of Blood. It was bought with blood money. The traitor Judas sold Jesus out for that 30 pieces of silver, and these same guys that had paid him for his betrayal take this money. Notice they're high standards now. "Well, we can't put that money in. That's blood money." Well, it was their blood money. They gave it to him. So they buy this field, and guess who's buried there? It became a cemetery. Judas hung himself. He committed suicide. He was possessed by Satan. And it's like that. What Satan does, he will toy with people, then take over people, and then he'll wreak havoc in their life, and then he'll leave and leave them with the mess and the guilt and the condemnation and shame, and Judas hung himself. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, this is what I just read, he threw down the silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Just like throws the money down straight to a place and hangs himself. And it's sad. It's sad. In Acts chapter 1, we're told Judas went to his own place. Judas by transgression fell, and Judas went to his own place. And again, Jesus said it would have been better for him if he had never been born. So that tells me that Judas ends up in hell, separated from God. Was Judas saved? When he died, he wasn't. But I think the evidence is there. And really, the sad truth is, whether he was ever saved or not, he wasn't saved when he died. But I think the evidence is there. When Jesus chose Judas, he knew what he was getting. Early on, I've chosen 12 of you, one's the devil. Not all of you are clean. Jesus knew who Judas was. He was in on that knowledge. And I think that this is where this is brought to light. Judas was a prophesied person whose choices God used for his purposes. There's numbers of scriptures. My own familiar friend will betray me. One that I dip bread with. We talked about the 30 pieces of silver. We're told there was the prophecy about the field of blood. I think it is if you look in the Acts chapter 1. All of these things show us that there's evidence that Judas was never truly saved. He wasn't spiritually clean. He was called a devil. He was possessed by Satan. A believer can't be. Destined for destruction. He was remorseful but not repentant. It had been better if he had never been born. We were told that he went to his own place. And even today, the name Judas Iscariot is seen as the ultimate betrayer. His name is despised. People have contempt for him even to this day. His name is dishonored. His act of treachery is the ultimate illustration of betrayal. Jesus, the innocent Son, the Lamb of God, sold out by this man. But why did Jesus choose him? I believe that's the reason right there. That was why did God create Lucifer knowing he would lead a rebellion? Why was there a serpent in Eden? Why was the devil allowed to have access to the serpent in Eden? Why did God create Adam and Eve knowing what they were going to become? Why didn't he just create the right version the second go around? Listen, now, you can think about that and how many angels can dance on the head of a pin like people have done through the centuries, and you can wear your brain out trying to figure all that out. But blessed be the name of our God that you can't fully comprehend and you can't fully understand and you can't figure him out. Because if you can fully explain him, then he's not him. He's not God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. And he can do what he wants to do. He will not violate his own character. He is holy. He is just. He is good. He is pure. He is perfect. But he is also all-powerful. And he can do what he pleases him. He doesn't have to get permission from you or me to do anything. But he has set in motion our freedom of will, if you will, so that we can hear the gospel and we can respond to his invitation to spend an eternity with him, to have a seat at that table, to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, to have our sins forgiven. But I do not believe that he makes you to become saved. Nor does he coerce you to be saved. The Holy Spirit will convict you. He will woo you. He will draw you. God will work in so many different ways to position you, to hear the gospel, to have an opportunity. It is not his will that any should perish. Therefore, it was not his will that Judas should perish. But he knew the choices that Judas would make. And his plan involved all of the mechanisms that were going on. And when it was over, we are told that Satan, had he known what God was up to, he would not have crucified the King of Glory, the Prince of Glory. He wouldn't have done it. God did that 180 thing on him. Satan meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God's bigger than all that. God can move and work in circumstances that we might look at and say, God could never use that. God would never do that. Listen, I think we would be amazed at what God, all he's got to work through down here is a fallen lot of people that are inhabiting a world that is now cursed by sin itself. And he had a plan before this world was ever created. And this was part of it. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And hundreds of years before these events that I've described tonight in the Gospels ever happened, numbers of specific details about those events were given hundreds of years earlier so that when it did come to pass, people could look at what was prophesied and what was said, and that validates the prophetic of the Old Testament. It validates the message of the Old Testament, how it all came together in a point of time where Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins, and whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. And again, I don't want to argue with anyone about whether you can lose your salvation or not. I just want to spend some time convincing you that you need to be sure that you're saved, and if you are, you need to live with that and quit worrying about a lot of stuff because you've got a good Father that's taking care of you. Just be about the Father's business. Like Jesus, I must be about the Father's business. This is a very sober and it's very serious because Judas is another illustration that you can outwardly walk the walk and not know Jesus. You can outwardly even do all the ministry things and not know Jesus. You can handle holy things and yet not be holy within by His Holy Spirit. You can even preach the truth but still not be in the truth, or know Him personally who is the truth. And let me bottle cap this again with this simple scripture. The Lord has made the way of salvation so simple, no wayfaring fool can err their way in. It's not some complicated thing. It's like a little child trusting their daddy and their mama with their life. You are trusting what Jesus did on the cross for you, and you're not going to hold anything up before God the Father for your salvation other than Jesus and His finished work and say, I'm trusting Jesus. I can't save myself. Now I want to live my life for Him as a believer. I want to do good works. I'm supposed to. The Holy Spirit's going to be moving in me and changing me. There's going to be some change. But I dare not for one moment think that I'm going to walk through those pearly gates and enjoy the beauty of heaven because of my works. And I'm encouraging you with everything in me. You camp out and you stake your claim on that holy ground. Christ, Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. Don't get too far away from the cross. Don't make it about anything other than Jesus Christ. And that's who I want to preach to you. Would you stand? So if somebody asks you, was Jesus saved? You can tell them what you want to tell them. I mean, yeah, well, I'm pretty sure Jesus is saved. I love it. Always. Every one of you, if I say something like that, you call them, you correct me, because it's going out to the world. And you know what somebody out there, no, I'm not going to give them that idea. What matters tonight is not whether or not Judas was saved. What matters, are you saved? Are the people you know and love, are they saved? That's what matters. Judas could have been saved. He had great opportunity. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, I encourage you to come. Our prayer team members are going to be here. They're coming now. And I want you to just bow your heads as they play some music. If you need someone to pray with you tonight, if you're struggling with something, something's going on, you just need prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. And again, if you're here and you don't have assurance of your salvation, you know, sometimes people go, Brother, I just don't know for sure if I'm saved, but I want to be sure. Nail it down. Have you followed him in baptism? How are things between you and the Lord tonight? Is there something you need to confess, something you need prayer for? Just feel free to come. Father, I pray across the room right now your Holy Spirit would just speak to hearts. Lord, help us to learn from the life, as sad as it was, the life that Judas lived. Lord, we're no different than those 12 disciples. They struggled, we struggled. They missed it at times, we missed it at times. And yet, Lord, those 11, other than Judas, those other 11, wow, most of them gave their life for you. They lived it out. Many of them died as martyrs. Help us to be faithful. Help us to finish well. Help us to be people whose light is on and shining for Jesus. Help us to live well and love well. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just step out and come forward if you need prayer right now? It's the time to come before we dismiss. We have these here that'll be happy to pray with you. Anyone, you just come on up right now. As we sing.
At the cross where I first saw the light.
Yes, and amen.
And the burden of my heart rolled away. And it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day.
Let's sing one more verse to that, Jay.
Drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. And here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do.
At the cross.
At the cross. Where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, and it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. And I pray you have that joy in you the rest of this week. And if you have some friends or neighbors, relatives, and they're not plugged in somewhere, invite them to come this coming Sunday. experience the joy of Jesus here at Grace House. We would love to meet them, love to have them in our service. Make a call, send a text, extend an invitation to do that. Hope you have a wonderful rest of the week. Live for Jesus. Share Him with others. God is so good. Amen. Can we say that out loud? God is so good. Can we give the Lord a hand? And don't forget to sign up for the women's event. It's out there in the commons area. And I think the Young at Heart Fish Fry sign up is still out there as well. So, God bless you.